Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we pray as we spend some time around it now that you would speak to us through it and give us another cause to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin a new year, new term together, we are going to spend a little bit of time looking at the ways in which Jesus encounters people and some of the stories that we are told in the Gospels as Jesus meets people and what happens when he does. And we're going to start that with a very simple and familiar story as Jesus calls the first disciples. It is right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, and it is right at the beginning, particularly in Mark's Gospel, of his public time of being revealed to the world. It takes its cue from John being arrested, handed over, placed into prison. John, who is, of course, the forerunner. And it's almost as if Jesus is waiting for this sign that as John leaves the stage, he begins. And he proclaims these amazing truths. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This amazing proclamation that the story of salvation is taking a new turn, that for which the people of Israel have waited, that for which the whole of creation has waited, is about to be fulfilled. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. It is breaking in. It is about to begin. Get ready. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus says these amazing things, and then he does something surprisingly simple. He walks along the Sea of Galilee and sees two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, and James and John. And he says to them, "Come, follow me." The first and perhaps most important thing about this encounter with Jesus is how simple it is, how wonderfully uncomplicated it is. Jesus meets these two sets of brothers and he says to them, "Come, follow me." Three words, four syllables, and we all understand them. It is an invitation. It is an open-ended invitation. There is within it an implied confidence. Come, follow me. I think you can do this. Come, follow me. And it's fascinating what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Come, follow me, and we're going to do a course together." There's nothing wrong with courses. They're really good, okay? But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, we're going to do a workbook. Nothing wrong with workbooks. They're great. He doesn't say, we're going to get a qualification. Nothing wrong with qualifications. They're great as well. But it is the profound simplicity of this invitation which I think is incredibly important and incredibly refreshing. In a world, a society, an experience where life seems to only get endlessly more complicated, sort of more and more things are asked of us to be able to understand and grasp more and more difficult things. If you're old enough to remember the 1970s and you went into a cafe and you could buy tea or coffee. And that was it. And now you go into a cafe, and don't get me wrong, I enjoy this, but you go into a coffee, there are like 14 different sorts of coffee, aren't there? And you can have them with at least 3 different sorts of milk. Life has become incredibly complicated. This is something incredibly, profoundly simple. Come, follow me. An open-ended invitation that is infused with a beautiful confidence. I think you can do this. That is why I am inviting you to come and follow me. And of course, as we can see, he chose working people. People who probably did not have much education, were certainly not from the ruling elites, and they were in an area that, generally speaking, had little or no promise. Galilee was about 90 miles away from Jerusalem, from the capital, from the place where power was invested. Galilee was a bit of a backwater. We know that Nazareth didn't have a great reputation. And here they are, these working people. And Jesus says, come, follow me. A simple, open-ended invitation infused with confident expectation. Come, let's do this together. You follow me. We are on a journey. Just as in the psalm, the shepherd leads. Jesus leads and they follow. They will watch him. And yes, very soon he will say, you've seen me do it, now you go and do it as well. But it is this beautiful apprenticeship, this being with. It is called with simplicity. It is also, of course, called with a purpose. Within this profoundly simple invitation, this generous and open-ended expectation, there is also a direction, a purpose. Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Something is going on here, something of deep significance. We've already seen that Jesus proclaims that the kingdom of God is near, that something is about to start happening, that the story of salvation is going to take on a new turn, play out a new part of that great story. We know that, don't we, with 2,000 years of high insight. They didn't know that. But Jesus has begun. The prophecies of Isaiah are being fulfilled. John has come as the Elijah. There is the baptism of Jesus when heaven is torn open and the Spirit descends on him. He goes out into the wilderness there to begin his battle against the forces of evil. And then he calls people to join him. These people are being called to play their part in something which, if it is true, will change the world. And that in itself is worth pausing over, isn't it? Why doesn't Jesus just do it himself? Why doesn't he? He can proclaim the good news, he can heal people, he can teach, he can go all the way to the cross. He can do it. And of course we know he will ultimately save the world. He will be crowned king on the cross. And he will defeat death in the empty tomb of the Garden of Easter Day. Why doesn't he just do it on his own? Do you know, honestly, I don't know the answer to that. But he doesn't. He chooses people to join with him. That is part of his decision, his mission, his way of doing things. He calls people to share in what he is doing. And they didn't know how deep and profound and significant it would be. But they gave it a go. They said, yes, we will come and we will follow you. And as they did so, their lives become infused with a significance, a momentousness that they could never possibly have imagined. Here they are, four fishermen on the edge of Galilee 2,000 years ago, and we know their names. We know what they went on and did. We know the part that they played. Their lives became intertwined with Jesus' life, and everything changed. He calls with a purpose, that we become part of what he is doing. And you know, friends, that is really, really important. Because we live in a world, don't we? We live in a society which endlessly categorizes people, which tells us whether we are a success or a failure, which tells us how we have done. What do we own? What do we have? What have we achieved? How far up have we got? That measures us, and usually measures us adversely. And even those who appear to have absolutely everything are often found to be riddled with all kinds of inner doubts and issues and problems, with a life which is anything but content. We seem to live in a society that makes an art form about making us feel rubbish, that we are disappointed and disappointing. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, come, follow me, and I will. I will. Our lives somehow mysteriously can become intertwined in what he is doing in the world. And just imagine, we don't know, do we, what the glory of God in heaven will look like. And I don't think the New Testament makes it clear whether we go there or it comes here. I don't need to worry about it, okay? I don't think we need to worry. But just imagine meeting someone in that experience when all has been put right, when sin and death and suffering are dealt with, when every tear has been wiped away. Imagine meeting somebody who says, it was you. It was you who helped me see a little bit of Jesus. I'm going to stick my neck out here, okay? Forgive me if I cause offence. I don't. Have you ever met the Gideons? Gideons are given out the New Testament. You know, they're wonderful people. They're wonderful people who do a wonderful job. But every time I've met a Gideon, I've come away thinking, you're a bit odd, mate. You're just a bit odd. You know, I don't mean it unkindly. You're just a bit odd. You know, when I was at school at 14, okay, a Gideon's came and they put a little red New Testament in my hand, okay? And I went home and I read it. And for some reason, it was through that little red New Testament that God chose to speak to me. And everything changed. So maybe in heaven, I'll meet one of these odd blokes who gave me that New Testament and I'll be able to say to him, it was you! We're a bit odd, aren't we? But maybe, maybe there will be people who say, it was you. It was you who revealed a little bit of Jesus to me and helped me put the final piece in the jigsaw, and I said yes. Is there anything more profound than we could do? Anything more wonderful that Jesus could share with us? That through us, he chooses to reveal himself. We are given this profoundly simple call, come follow me. We are then given this profoundly significant call that we share in the work of Jesus, of drawing people from darkness to light, from death to life. That people get that moment when they say, my chains have gone, I have been set free. It is simple, it has purpose, and of course, it has a consequence. At once, they left their nets and followed him. It's even clearer with James and John. Without delay, he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. When Jesus calls these first disciples, they don't look back. They accept and they follow. They see in his invitation all these opportunities, all the possibilities that lie ahead. And as they accept that, so they leave a previous life. This invitation does have these costs, these consequences. And we know for at least three of these men that there were quite profound consequences ultimately. James is killed by King Herod in Acts chapter 12. The tradition is that Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified on the same cross of Jesus. And the tradition is that Peter was crucified upside down for the same reason. You might be sitting there thinking, hang on a minute, Tom, you didn't tell me about this. Most Christians are not called to do that. But if we are to accept this invitation, then it's daft, isn't it? It's daft to think that it won't change us. It's daft to think that there aren't things that we will need to lay down in order to follow him. Every decision in life, doesn't it? Everyone that you accept means there are things you relinquish. That happens in life, in normal life. In this decision, as we say yes to this profoundly simple invitation, there are things that we let go of. As we do so, let's remember not what we are losing, but that which we are gaining. Not the way in which the world may seek to measure us, but the way in which Christ chooses to use us. There are things to let go of, but they really, really pale when we consider what we accept and what we gain. So as we think about encounters with Jesus, here is one to begin with. It's beautifully simple. We can all understand what it means when Jesus says, come, follow me. We are called with a purpose to share him with others, to be part of what he is doing in the world, that our lives become significant because they are sharing in what he is doing. And then to be ready to relinquish those things that we need to in order to have the joy of accepting this invitation. May God grant that at the beginning of this new year, we can hear it and accept it once again. Amen.